All right, take your Bibles this morning. Invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. Give you some time to find your places there. John is the fourth gospel, fourth book in New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are finishing up today the Bad Boys series. What you gonna do when they come for you? And I have purposefully waited until the last Sunday to deal with this particular bad boy. Because for many of you, when you think of the disciples and bad boys, this guy is the one who comes to your mind. As a matter of fact, one of the most tragic stories we find in the scriptures, and to be honest with you, there were times this week, even in preparing for this, that I found myself just kind of depressed. And you'll see why in just a moment. We're going to talk about the character today, the disciple, one of the 12. His name is Judas, Judas Iscariot. He is the one who betrayed Jesus and sold Jesus for what we understand for 30 pieces of silver. Bad boy, we would say. Well, here's what I found about Judas. Depending on who you talk to and what commentaries you read and books you read on Judas, you will find that everybody has an opinion on Judas. You will find, and they differ from all sorts of, was he really a Christian? How close was he? Does a person like Judas get to go to heaven? Was Judas condemned to hell? And all of these questions centered around this particular character, I'm telling you, there are multiple of opinions. And some people would say that Judas was the greatest actor in the history of the world. They would say Judas, the whole time, acted and fooled everybody but Jesus. They would say Judas was something like, maybe like this.
Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender.
Some people believe Judas was. He just was a great pretender. And we did that for all the grandmas and grandpas in the house. Now, for those in my generation, they might see Judas a little differently. And they would say, Judas, he wasn't just a pretender. He was even worse than that. Judas was the devil. And maybe this comes to your mind.
Well, you call a man with a look in his eye. Said I'm nothing. Full of pride. Look at them go. Look at them kick. Makes you wonder how the other half live. Devil inside. Devil inside. Every single one of us. The devil inside.
Now, I don't know whether you Baptists have ever heard that, but apparently a lot of you have. As you were bobbing your head. Going back. That's good. That's good. I knew I loved this church, you're thinking. So others of you, when you think of Judas, you're thinking not just of the devil inside and a great pretender. You're thinking of like the tragedy of all tragedies. You're thinking of like, here's somebody who screwed up so bad. Like given the choice at the end of their lives to try to get this thing right with Jesus. They thought there is no way that I will ever find grace with God because look what I've done. I can't even make it right. And so here's the song that maybe comes to your mind.
It's too late to apologize. It's too late.
So of all the opinions of Judas that are out there, what does the scripture say about Judas? And what kind of opinion should we have? Is there answers to these questions that surround this tragic figure that we find in the scriptures? And so here's what I want to tell you. I believe there is. And I believe there doesn't have to be as much confusion because if you see yourself looking at the character of Judas and you just look at he was a man like we are, you might sense a familiarity that might become uncomfortable for you. It might become uncomfortable for you because you know people that might be just like Judas, and even more uncomfortable, you actually might see yourself even in his story. So with eyes wide open, and hopefully with some intrigue now, we'll jump in. John chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 64. John chapter 6, verse 64. Before I even read the first line there in verse 64, let me tell you the context of John chapter 6. This is one of the longest chapters you will find in all of the four Gospels. It's a forever long chapter. And preceding these verses that we're going to read today, Jesus is talking to them, this large crowd, and many have chosen to follow Jesus by this time. And he's talking to them about the works of God that they must do. And they ask the question to Jesus, which is a great question. Jesus, what are the works of God that we must do to have eternal life? To which Jesus responds. Great definitive verse in the scriptures, clearly at the heart of the gospel. Jesus says, this is the work that you must do. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Can I tell you, that in itself is a way of saying this is how you can be saved. It is not by what you have done. It is by believing in the one called Jesus, sent from the Father, and what he has done. The platform with God is not what I've done. It is belief and faith in what he has done. This is the work you must do for God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. So then after that, they say, well, listen, before we like take that leap, before we go from this platform to a different platform, you know, our fathers back in the Old Testament, they were given signs from God. As a matter of fact, one of the signs they were given was bread came down from heaven. Manna came down from heaven. And many people seeing that sign every day, they said, there's a God. We're going to believe in him. What sign you got for us, Jesus? Basically, what they're asking is, do for us a trick. Do something for us that will convince us that we're not foolish to believe that you are who you say you are and you can do for us what you're promising you can do for us. And Jesus said, you're asking for bread? You want to see bread come down from heaven? And then Jesus like messes the whole sermon up. He says, I just want to let you know, since you brought up bread from heaven, I'm the bread from heaven. The story you know about the children of Israel in the desert in the book of Exodus, the manna that came down from heaven, the sign God gave coming to the children of Israelites from heaven, this manna, he said, that manna was me. I'm the bread of life. And everybody's like, wait a second, what do you mean you're the bread of life? What do you mean you were that bread coming down from heaven? You're Joseph's boy. You're that kid now grown up to be a man. You're the boy from Nazareth. How can you say you were the bread from heaven back in Exodus? That's crazy talk, Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus in John chapter 6 says he knew some of them were grumbling. And this would be a good time, by the way, for any preacher, if you say something that's like really off the wall and gets everybody confused and like people are like wanting to leave and you know they're wanting to leave, you kind of like try to bring them back in. That would be a common practice for any communicator. Jesus does just the opposite. Jesus says, oh, this makes you stumble? Let me give you something bigger to stumble over. He says, I tell you what, not only am I the bread that came down from heaven, not only am I that for you, if you want any part of me, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. Can you only imagine what must have been going through the disciples' minds? Jesus, what a way to mess up a sermon. You got all of these people following you. They're wanting to hitch their wagons to our truck, and you deliver that kind of sermon? For crying out loud, Jesus. Whatever happened to the ABCs? Admit, believe, confess. Come on, Jesus. You're talking about stuff that they don't get. And by the way, what do you mean you got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Because, like, we don't even get it. And we don't even get it. And we love you. We're going to follow you. They don't get it. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. You want me? Eat my flesh. Want me? Drink my blood. If you don't, you got no part in me. And here's what they did. The Bible says, and scholars say, there was hundreds, if not thousands of people at that time in John chapter 6 that had chosen to follow Jesus. And they begin to turn around and they begin to leave. there's just a dust storm everywhere. And after the dust clears and settles, you have Jesus and you got 12 guys, and of many of them, they're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and they're thinking, what did you just say? What did you just do? To which Jesus, again, apparently in the mood to make everybody stumble, says to them, hey, this is your moment. You want to go too? You want to leave too? This is where it picks up. Verse 64. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. So the people leaving did not surprise him. He knew that they would not. And who it was who would betray him. This is where we get into Judas. For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Verse 66, as a result of this, many disciples withdrew. They were not walking with him anymore. And again, Jesus then asked them the question of all questions. You don't want to go too. You don't want to go away also, do you? And here comes Simon Peter. And Simon Peter oftentimes is speaking up for the group and sometimes saying things other people are thinking, sometimes saying things nobody's thinking, but he's not afraid. That's just kind of his built-in wired personality. He comes and says, Lord, like, where else are we going to go? I mean, I know they went there and they went there, but like for us, like, what other option do we have, man? Nobody else offers what you offer. Your words are life. Nobody has the words of eternal life. We're going to stick with you. We're going to follow you. That's an incredible confession. And as Peter's story is told, oftentimes this is part of the story told about this disciple named Peter. Where else shall we go? You're the one who has eternal life. In verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Verse 70, and Jesus answered him, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. That's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh for anybody to call somebody the devil. And you might have thought that about somebody in your life. But like, it's one thing for you to think something as a human about another human. This is Jesus, God in flesh, and he's referring to Judas. And he calls him in this moment a devil. He says, did I not myself choose you, the 12? You see, there was a time in Mark's gospel that Jesus, before he calls these disciples, that Jesus, he goes up on the mountainside to pray one night. And he spends all night in prayer, and he's asking God for wisdom. He's asking his Father, God, give me wisdom in whom I should select to be in this inner core group. These people who are going to be forever known as the 12 disciples, give me wisdom whom I should choose. And the Bible says he comes down off the mountain, and of all the people there waiting for him, he says, I want you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. He chooses the 12. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, he chooses them that they might preach. He chooses them that they might heal. He chooses them that they might do miracles. But what most people pass over is Jesus says, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he chooses them that they might be with him. See, at the heart of the gospel and at the heart of the invitation that Jesus extends to them and to us, to everybody throughout time is, come follow me. Not just so I can give you a job and not so I can just give you a purpose afterwards. Yes, that's going to come, but the main reason I want you to follow me is I just want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me. I want us in relationship. He chose them that they might be with him. And the Bible says that Jesus knew who would believe and those who would not. And he says, of the 12, one of you is the devil, which means in choosing the 12 and picking Judas, he knew the choices Judas would make. Begs the question, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus invite a Judas into his 12? Why would Jesus invite a traitor into his core team? These are the guys that would after his departure, his resurrection and ascension, these are the guys that would carry this message out to the world. Upon their backs, the church would be built and the movement would come to Lebanon, Missouri. And here we would be in 2017. Why would he choose a Judas? And I believe it is at the heart of the gospel that Jesus chose Judas. Judas was not a marked man in the sense that he had no choice in what he was doing, that he was predestined for evil. That is not the case. God does not work that way. I believe that Jesus knew the choices Judas would make, but in the heart of God and in the compassion that only God has, he invited that man who would betray him ultimately to be close with him, to get to know him, to provide every opportunity for him to reconsider his choices, reconsider his ways, and truly choose to believe. It was as if Jesus were saying, you don't have to go this way, Judas. Your story doesn't have to end the way it might end. You can at any time, as getting to know me, spending time with me, because you got to understand, Judas saw every miracle Jesus did as the other disciples. Judas witnessed every act of compassion that Jesus performed, as did the other disciples. Nothing was hidden from Judas that the other disciples were not privy to as well. And where his miracles drew them, something about Judas and what was in his heart, what was going on, that we'll get to in just a moment, didn't have the same effect. But Jesus giving Judas every opportunity, as the other men had, hopefully to reconsider and to choose the pathway of belief and repentance, though Judas never chose that route. What do we know about this guy? So let me just tell you, first of all, the name Judas. Here's what we know about his upbringing, and I don't believe this is a stretch. The name Judas comes from the Hebrew word Judah. Now again, for many of you, you may not even know the history of this, but when you hear in the New Testament, the Jews talk about their fathers, their forefathers, what they're talking about mainly is a guy by the name of Abraham. And Abraham had a son, his name was Isaac, and Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. Those are the three patriarchs. Jacob, the last, he had 12 sons. One of those sons was the name Judah. You've heard maybe of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were started by the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah was one of those sons, thus one of those tribes. Judah was a common name, but it was a godly name. And so probably Judas's parents were godly parents that one day in the birthing ward, here comes a son. They're overwhelmed with excitement and with great dreams and big prayers they are praying. They say, what shall we name him? And either the son or the dad or the mom says, let's name him Judah. Let me tell you what Judah means. Why would any parents pick the name Judah for their son? Judah means the one Jehovah praises. Not the one who praises Jehovah. Judah means the one Jehovah praises. So what they're saying is, we want our boy to have a godly life. We want our son one day to follow God and to really make a difference in his world for God's kingdom. We want his name to be called Judah. We want him to live in such a way that God Almighty praises him. That's my boy. And this makes the story even more tragic. Because apparently, Judas had godly parents that had great aspirations and dreams for him spiritually. And just as many parents here and grandparents here, you have those same dreams for your son, for your daughter, for your grandson, your granddaughter, and you are thinking by a godly heritage, by a godly start, it will equate a godly finish. And that is not the case. I wish it were. And I'm not trying to steal anybody's confidence here. I know some of you have wayward children and they're not following Jesus now, and you got wayward grandchildren and they've chosen to turn their back on God for this period. And you're thinking, that's okay. They were raised in church. They had a godly heritage. They had a godly start. And they'll come back because they had a good start, a godly start. And I'm here to tell you, there are no guarantees. And that is not to scare you to death.
that is, to be honest with you, a good start doesn't necessitate a godly finish. It just doesn't. I wish it did. I wish it did. Judas had a great start. Godly parents, and for all we know, raised Judas up in a godly home to trust God, to believe God, to praise God, and hopefully to make choices one day where God himself, Jehovah, might praise this boy. But many of you know Judas by the name of Judas of Iscariot. You say, well, what does Iscariot mean? So Iscariot simply means a man from, and it's a small town 23 miles south of Jerusalem called Korioth. So Judas, the one Jehovah praises, is the man from Korioth. And Korioth was a very small town. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, just a rural place. It wasn't a city. I say a town. It was just pasture land. It was just pastures. Very common. We know his dad's name is Simon. Simon, again, very common Jewish name. So Judas, common name. Dad, common guy with a common name. Korioth, common place. Nothing to make much of. And yet one day when Jesus is choosing the inner circle, he turns to a guy by the name of Judas of Korioth, whose dad is Simon, in a forgotten little rural town. And he says, I want you to be on my team so that you can be with me. Something else I found out this week in studying Southerners during that time, as Judas was, they believed they were superior to the Northerners. Have you ever met anybody like that? Those Southerners. Crazy. Something about being from the South, so they think. Yeah, all right. So they just thought, they just kind of had it a little bit better than those Northerners. You may not know this, I didn't know this, but Judas was the only one of the 12 who was not from Galilee. So that means the other 11, many of them were related to one another, or they worked with one another, but they were all from this vicinity called Galilee. Judas was the outsider invited to be on the inside, and he was from a place they did not know and that he would never stand out. He's a common guy from the South. The question is asked, why did Judas do what he did? And again, there's speculation. And different scriptures you can pull from and say, this is why he did it. And this scripture says, this is why he did it. Let me tell you what I think, and I'm in good company in this, what the scripture says. Judas was not only probably named after Judah, the son of Jacob, one of the three patriarchs. There was a guy 150 years before Judas ever lived, and he was revered in Jewish history. His name was Judas Maccabeus. Now, I know you're thinking, listen, I'm from Lebanon. What, you're telling us Jewish history. Why does this pertain to my life? Please follow me here. I'm getting somewhere with it. Judas Maccabeus. 150 years before Jesus, there was this guy, Judas Maccabeus, and he led a revolt. They were oppressed by Rome. And Judas and his team of revolters, they tried to overthrow the government. And they led this band of Jewish people to show the power that they were no longer going to be empowered, and they were going to be set free, and it would be through military might. It would be through a kingdom that could be touched and felt, and a throne that could be reigned from. Well, Rome squashed eventually this uprising. And Judas Maccabeus is a footnote in Jewish history. But 150 years later, you got a guy by the name of Judas, and you got a group called Zealots. And many scholars believe Judas was a part of the Zealots. You say, who are the Zealots? The Zealots were radicals. They were like the people who said, you know what? I believe in peace. Not peace like a river, like peace of steel. I believe this is the way that things could and should get done. They were like the gangster types in 2017. They were not waiting for a political process to have its way. they would be willing to take up arms and do it at their own might and strength. They were zealots. Many scholars believe Judas was one of these in the spirit of Judas Maccabeus, just waiting to overthrow the government and unleash their heritage from the oppression that they were now under. So before you ask the question, why did Judas do what he did? Maybe the real question, which most people miss, needs to be asked. Why did Judas first choose to start following? Because just because Jesus at the base of that hillside said, I want you and I want you, when you got down to Judas said, I want you, Judas had free will. Judas said, I'm not into it. But the reason why I believe Judas said, I'll follow you, is because Judas had in his mind, this dude Jesus, he is going to raise up a political army and he is going to overthrow the government. And finally, my people, a patriot of patriot in his hearts, my people are no longer going to be enslaved and oppressed by the man, Rome, and Jesus is going to be king and we get to be in his cabinet. I believe that's the reason Judas signed up. And the reason I read to you John chapter 6 is not to tell you what Jesus said about Judas and thought about Judas in the moment. The reason I read John 6 to you and told you the context of John 6, because I believe that's where everything changed for Judas. See, Judas was not unlike many other, and even some of the disciples. When Jesus was about to ascend back to the Father, even in Acts chapter 1, you have some of the disciples saying, now, Lord, is this the time you're going to set up your earthly kingdom? There were still people who had the thought Jesus had come to set up an earthly dominant kingdom. Judas being one of those. Judas found out in John chapter 6, that's probably not what Jesus has in mind. And things started turning for Judas. In John chapter 6, he started talking about his death. He started talking about consuming him, eating of my flesh, drinking of my blood. And instead of a Messiah that would kick butt and take names later, here's a Messiah who would suffer and die and bleed. And Judas is like, wait a second. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't sign up for that. Can I tell you how many people I've talked to in my life who say, Matt, I used to follow God, but he let me down. I thought following God, everything was going to be good in my life. I thought following God, life would be easier. I thought in following Jesus, he would make all my problems go away. And he didn't. As a matter of fact, things kind of got worse. There were more challenges in my life, more than I ever had before. And God let me down. And if that's the way God's going to treat me, I don't want to follow God. Well, if that is your God, well, no wonder you said, I quit. You see, we have gods in our own making, and we might attach to them the names of Jesus and Jehovah. The Jesus of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is the only Jesus. It's not the God that you conjure up in your mind who thinks he ought to work in ways that you would work if you had the position. That's not God. That is called idolatry. You're making God in your own image, acting and behaving and mediating as though you would if you had the part. That's not Jesus. That's not God. And so Judas wasn't following anything but in his own mind who he thought and wanted God to be. And when he found out, you're not that dude, he says, I don't want to be on the team. And there's many people just like Judas. And we applauded one time. They said yes to God. They said yes that they wanted to follow Jesus. But you got to be careful. Was it the Jesus of their own making or was it the Jesus of the Bible? Who did they really sign up to follow? And so in John chapter 6, he starts talking about death. He starts talking about this kingdom wouldn't be of this earth. This kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. Judas says, wait a second. I didn't know that. And as you look through the Gospels and get to the Gospel in John later on, you have this story of they're in this house, and all of a sudden, I told you the story a few weeks ago, here comes this lady, her name is Mary, she's the sister of Martha, and the Bible says she takes a year's worth of perfume, of nard, and the Bible says she takes that perfume, and she anoints, listen, the head of Jesus, his feet, cries, tears, wipes his feet with her hair. Do you remember the disciple who had the biggest problem with that? Who was it? Judas. You may not know this. Others of the disciples also had a problem with it. Judas was the only one who spoke up. Why would Judas speak up? Do you remember what he said? He goes, wait a second, what a waste. This woman should have taken that, sold it, given it to the poor. She's wasted it. Jesus sticks up for her and says, hey, Judas, come on. Come on, dude. What she's done, it's an incredible act of love and worship. What she has actually done is she is giving this to me. And then he uses the words, ding, 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 ding. Connect the dots here. For my burial. Seal the deal. Jesus said, and as a result, the reward for her, as this gospel is preached throughout the earth, for as long as time comes, her story will be told in her honor. Do you know it was then, at that moment, the Bible says Judas gets up and he goes to meet with the chief priest to bargain a deal to betray Jesus. That was the context that it sealed the deal for Judas. You're really going to die, aren't you? There's not going to be an earthly kingdom, is there? You're not going to set up a cabinet, are you? We're still going to be in the shackles of Rome. You're not the Messiah I thought you were. And if you're not the Messiah I thought you were and you're going to die, they'll come after us. I better cover my own. I'm going to seek shelter and safety. And so he runs off and he makes this deal with the chief priest. And they say, you got to tell us who he is because it's getting dark. And he says, he goes oftentimes and he prays at this garden called Gethsemane. And I will take you there, but it's going to cost you. And they say, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Now, a lot of people say, Judas, he just loved money, and he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how much 30 pieces of silver was worth in that time? It's the equivalent of today of about $25. It's not much. I don't believe it was money that motivated Judas. I believe it was fear that motivated Judas. I believe Judas thought, okay, Jesus, you're going down as you have escaped in times past. I talked to you about this last week, and he would escape, and people would be looking for him, ready to stone him. The disciples, they had fear because if they got him, they certainly would come after them. Judas, in fear, wanting to protect his own, I believe, tried to cut a deal with the adversaries. If you're going down, I'm not going down with you. I'll be on your team. I will be on your side. Not for money, but for protection. And can I just tell you how Jesus treated Judas? With so much grace, so much love. In every opportunity, giving him a chance. Do you know Jesus on the Last Supper, he said that night, he said, one of you is going to betray me. Can I tell you that none of the disciples looked at Judas and said, I bet he's the one. That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, they all looked confused. They're like, who would do that? And so some people say, that's why Judas, he was the greatest pretender ever. He's the greatest pretender ever. No, I don't think Judas was the greatest pretender ever. I think Jesus was the greatest lover ever. And Jesus didn't treat Judas any different than he treated the other 11. And I believe that's why they didn't know. That's why they didn't stand out. Oh, must be that dude. They didn't think that. Nobody knew. And so when it came time to wash the disciples' feet, Jesus got down there and he washed their feet, including Judas's feet. It was an expression of grace. I love you, Judas. I'm here to serve you, Judas. Please reconsider the path you're going down. You may not know this either. During the Last Supper, Jesus, the Bible says, takes bread. He dips it in. Listen, it's called the sop, the S-O-P, sop. And what that is, okay, for us Southerners, it is bread dipped in jelly, okay? And he dips it in jelly, and it was a custom for the host of the party, and they would give the first piece of bread dipped in the sop, they would give it to the guest of honor, the greatest one worthy of the most honor. Jesus, John chapter 13, he takes the bread, dips it in the sop, guess who he gives it to? Judas. Why in the world would he give it to Judas? Again, an expression of grace. Judas, please reconsider. You don't have to do this. I love you. Only in me will you find life. I know you believe those scriptures in the Old Testament talked about a conquering king. I'll do that in my second coming. But before I come a second time, I've come the first time to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to suffer. I've come to bleed for the sins of the world. You don't have to do this. Here's your bread, Judas. And the Bible says Judas, again, knowing custom, knowing certain Jewish custom, takes the bread he eats, understanding, I've just been elevated by one I'm tempted right now to betray. And even when Judas comes with the Roman cohort of 600 guys, plus, they're carrying their torches, they have their swords, they can't see too well, and that's why they need Judas to show them who is Jesus. When Judas gets to Jesus, he stands in front of them, eye to eye. You know what the Bible says? He kisses him. Judas gives Jesus a kiss. You've heard the expression, the kiss of death. That's where we get it from. By kissing him, he said, this will be the sign for you, the one whom I kiss. That's Jesus. Now, for those of you who know your Bible, you know what I'm about to say. But for many of you, you may not know the story. Can I just tell you the response of Jesus in this moment? You're talking about grace. You're talking about the greatest lover of souls ever. Jesus looks at Judas. And he calls him friend. Friend. He says, do what you have come for. I'm sure with a broken heart, Jesus tried in every way to communicate for 3 years. I love you, Judas. I call you friend. You don't have to do this. The Son of Man will go as been foretold, but you don't have to play this part. Your name is Judas. You're the dude that your parents said Jehovah's going to praise. You don't have to do this. But friend, do what you've come to do. So they take Jesus. My preacher, growing up, he used to say that Judas might have thought that Jesus would just escape because he'd been in some hairy situations before. And Judas had seen Jesus. It just seemed like no matter, like, it's all going down moments, he would always find a way to escape. And my preacher said maybe Judas just thought that he'll do it again. He'll just be able to escape again. But this time there was no escape. And when Judas realized he's not escaping, he's really going to go through with this. They're really going to kill him. He becomes so overwhelmed with his sin, he rushes back, I believe trying to make it right. He rushes back to these chief priests. He says, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't mean for this to happen this way. I want to give the money back. They said, you can take your blood money. We don't want it. You see, the devil used Judas and then discarded Judas. And that's what the devil wants to do with every one of us. Use you and then discard you. He don't care about you. You're a pawn that he wants to use in his hands. Judas, he's so overwhelmed with this grief, the Bible says. He convinces himself the world would be better without me. He's so overwhelmed. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. I have betrayed Jesus. I'm that dude. I'm that guy. I've betrayed Jesus. The world's better without me. I'll do the world a favor. And the Bible says he goes out to a field and he ties a knot and a noose around his neck and he hangs himself. And that's the tragic story of Judas. Here's what I would like to believe. Now, no, I'm weird. I'm crazy, sentimental. And I think to myself, I wish I were alive back then because I want to grab Judas and say, you don't have to do that, Judas. And I wouldn't want to say it to the Judas then. I don't want to say that to every Judas today. You don't have to do that.
I know you're so overwhelmed. Look what I've done. And you're saying to yourself, it's the most heinous, it's the most evil. God can never forgive. I can never be restored. I have screwed up too bad. I want to tell everybody who might be thinking that, that is not true. Because I believe with all my heart that if Judas would not have chosen to take his life, and if he had come to Jesus when the other 11, after the resurrection, if he had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did it. Please forgive me. I throw myself at your mercy. I'm sorry. I believe Jesus, full of grace, would have said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Because there's no sin, and there's no sins, and there's no life that can't be forgiven. Because that's how good God is. And listen, if he cannot forgive the most vile and heinous and evil sin, he can't forgive any sin. He can't forgive the smallest of sins if he can't forgive the worst of sins. But Judas never got it. He never got it. And he hung himself. And for all we know, he went to hell. And he didn't have to. He had to walk. He had to trample over the grace of God to get there. And so do you. So I want to tell you today, however much you can relate to Judas, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who desires to show you mercy and compassion. No one else might. Other people might talk about you, and they might remember you forever because of what you've done. I'm here to tell you, the grace of God can wash you, forgive you, and turn you as a sinner into a saint. And he can do it if you'll choose to believe in what he did. Would you choose that today? My prayer is that you would. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that even in the tragic story of Judas, that there is treasure to find. And he wasted his moments by taking his own life. But everybody here, we're still breathing. We still have a chance. As long as we're alive, we still have a chance. And we can call upon you. We can believe. We can be rescued. We can be rescued from our sin. We can be rescued from ourselves. We can be rescued and restored from our past. And where we've forever been known as evil due to our choices, we can be precious in your sight. Because of the blood of Jesus washes us and touches us to the core. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Listen, in the quietness of this moment, if you would like to give your heart to Jesus and you would like to believe so that you can be shown mercy and you can experience grace, that you don't have to die like a Judas, but you can live as his child and go to heaven when you die. If you want that, if you're ready to do that today, everybody else's heads are bowed. Everybody else's eyes are closed. But you, look at me. I want you to lock eyes on me. If this is your desire, look at me. I'm looking through this congregation. Look at me. Open your eyes. Look at me. Lock in. You want to be safe, sir? In the balcony. You looking at me? You want to be saved? You want to be forgiven right now? Then I want you to pray this prayer in your heart right now. As humbled as you can be, pray it right now. Jesus, I'm Judas. There is evil in my life, and I got nobody to blame. I'm my worst enemy. I don't deserve mercy, but I'm asking for it. I don't deserve grace, but I'm begging for it. Please, wash me, I believe. Please, cleanse me, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, my heinous sin, my ugly sin. I believe you rose again so that you can give me life in this moment because of this prayer, this interaction right now. And I receive it now. I receive you now.
in Jesus' name. If you just prayed that, listen, if you just prayed that and you meant it in your heart, it's not no magic words, there's no whiffle dust being sprinkled on you. But if a sincere heart just uttered those words to a loving Father, I'm just telling you, you now have been forgiven. You now are cleansed. You now are precious in His sight, and heaven is your home. You are now like the 89-year-old woman, Stacy Godwin's friend, Nellie, on Wednesday morning, 89 years old. She might be in heaven right now, 89 years old. On Wednesday morning, she prayed that prayer you just prayed, and she asked Jesus to step into her heart so that she would not have to doubt where she stands with God. So when she breathed her last, it would be a welcome home party rather than the opposite. You're just like Nellie. Welcome to a family. Welcome to a kingdom. Welcome to being a son and a daughter of the true King. He came the first time to suffer and bleed so that you can experience what you just did. I'm telling you, He's coming a second time for you and all your brothers and sisters called the church. And that day, He'll set up an earthly kingdom. And follow this, the government will be on upon His shoulders. What Judas was expecting in that time, one day will happen in future time. That's going to take place. It just will happen in the second coming of Christ. And that's the day we long and await for now as His children. If you made that decision today, my name is Matt. Steve Minow is up here at the front. I got in the second row here, I got Gene Collins. Jordan's over here to my left, to your right. James is over here. You got guys going to be standing, gals going to be standing right up here at the front. And if today you said, I said yes to Jesus, would you please come and tell one of us? You say, why is that important? Because the Bible says after you make the decision, you got to confess it. You got to tell somebody about it. That's your first step of obedience. You got to tell somebody about it. You would honor us to give us the chance to be the first people to celebrate with you. Way to go, buddy. Way to go. Way to go. Good job. Great choice. We'd love the opportunity to be able to encourage you this morning. So, Lord, thanks so much for today. Thank you for what we've learned through the Bad Boys series. And I pray that we've seen ourselves, and I pray that we've seen you in a deeper way, with much more understanding. And I pray that our hearts will be closer to you because of it. We love you, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. We'll see you back next week. You do not want to miss it.